We're going to be looking at two scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. We also want to look at Ephesians chapter 23 and also 27. This is a message that has been heard within these walls before. When the building was dedicated and back in December the 8th of 2002, this was a message that God had laid upon my heart to preach in. And I said, you know, I think it would be good that if we heard the message again this morning. I made some little minor tweaks and adjustments in it. But basically, this is a message that we preach then. Let's first begin reading. And you follow with me as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, some say thou art John the Baptist, Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Now, let me just stop here and give you the kind of a background as to what was going on and where Christ was. Christ was in northern Palestine in Israel in Caesarea Philippi. Now the two Caesareas, one's on the Mediterranean on the north coast, right between Tel Aviv and Haifa. Then Caesarea Philippi is another city named after Caesar. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. It's amazing. There's a great high mountain there. And the reason I'm telling you this is so you can get in your mind what was around and how this question that Jesus was asking was so relevant. There's a big high cliff all the way around it, just like a wall. And in that cliff and in the sides of that mountain, there were many carved, and are there still today, pagan temples and altars and all kinds of things. There was probably over 25 or 30 different temples and buildings dedicated to various false gods. And Jesus was probably down at the base in the level area, and he was looking up and looking at all of these pagan gods all the way around, and the people who were actively involved in worshiping this. And so he turns to his disciples, and he says unto them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded, saying, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elias, or Elias, others think you may be Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. And he said unto them, and my friend, this is probably the most important question that you and I will ever hear or ever be asked, and that question is simply this: but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And they charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ or the Messiah. This was the first announcement of something that had never been seen on the earth before. And no one ever had heard of this before. This was brand new revelation that God was giving. And he was revealing his precious thing, the institution of the local church. By the way, this local church was not built upon the man Peter, but upon Peter's confession. And this is vital that we understand this. What did Peter confess? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 5, In verse 23, we ask you to turn with me there also. And we'll look at another scripture that is very important when you're talking about what is the local church. What we're going to do this morning by looking at God's Word, we want to determine what is the foundation of a New Testament church that pleases God. What are we to be? What are we to teach? What are we to believe? What are we to preach? What are we to do? What is our polity? That means our government and these kind of things. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23, he begins, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And notice the next statement. Even as Christ loved the church, the ecclesia, the local assembly, and he gave his life for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious assembly or church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Do you understand what the Apostle Paul was explaining to the Ephesians? That the church of Jesus Christ, he is the head. This church does not belong to anyone individual. We collectively have joined ourselves together because we have believed and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the common bond that brings God's people together. And in submission to our Lord and our Savior, we then follow His Word and do what He tells us to do, because it belongs to Him. It is not ours. It does not belong to us. We have the privilege of being an important part of it and of God's instruments in which we carry on the ministry and of this particular church. And as we preach the gospel, as we teach the word of God, as we evangelize this area, it is Christ himself who directs us. And how does he do it? Through his word. And it's very important for us to also understand, especially what he says in verse 27. He said that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. That word holy means separated from the world and worldliness and from sin, and without blemish. So this church, in order to please God and to please its head and to serve that who is his head, him who is his head, we need to obey God's word. And we need to pattern everything we do off of what he has revealed to us in this word. Lots, and we know this as we look around us, there are lots of people and lots of churches and lots of denominations and so forth. There are a lot of many Christian religions around us. But to be the church, the ecclesia, the assembly that God approves of, and that God blesses, we must follow him. He is our leader. We must never lose sight of that. No one person in this church is more important than anyone else. Everyone here is on equal ground. And that just simply means we are on equal ground based upon as we obey and as we live in accordance with what God has given us in his word. So we need to scripturally know what is the Bible. And I think any of you who know me, and some of you have known me for many, many years now, it has been my privilege and my commitment to preach God's word and to teach it without error. To preach it uncompromisingly, not to go to the right or to the left, not to be swayed by human wisdom or any human invention or movements and so forth that come and go like the tides of the sea. But the whole of the church in its in that I pastored, leading as the overseer, leading people to believe and to trust in God's word and Him alone. Not being one who lords over the congregation. Not one who does more than lead people to Christ and to lead people to follow the Word of God. There are a host of important questions and details that are involved in what a local church is and what God wants it to be. Suppose we went to a denomination, any denomination, and we asked them, what do you believe? What is right? Could you trust their answer? And a lot of people have some very interesting things to say and critical things to say of denominations. I don't say critical things of denominations. Now, follow me in what I'm trying to tell you. When a church picks a name and calls itself by a name, that name determines and is a demonstration of what they believe and what they practice. Now, the church itself is not the authority for what it believes. The Bible is the authority for what it believes. And as a denomination, as many denominations across the country, you name a denomination, I can tell you what they believe and what they practice. I can also tell you what a New Testament church believes and practices. And we, as fundamental independent Baptists, that's what we believe. We believe this Bible and we follow it. Why do we call ourselves independent? That just means we're not under any hierarchy anywhere. We don't have a headquarters off somewhere to tell us what to do. We have in this congregation congregational rule. That means that we rule ourselves, but not just have the freedom to do anything we want. We rule ourselves in accordance with what God has revealed to us and said in His Word. So, as an independent and a fundamental, the word fundamental just seemed to mean that. That we are people of the book. Ask anybody. I've got two large books, and they're in boxes in the back of the church there now. And next week I hope to be able to get them out and get them back in the bookcases. But and they're on church history. And they were written by Baptists. And they are not independent Baptists. They're of a different denomination and a different group. And it was interesting as I read that book, several places in the book, the author of the book recognized that the independent Baptists were the ones who stuck closest to the Bible of all the churches in the world. And that's our mark. That's our legacy. That's what we are and what we will do. And so people say, well, we're non-denominational, or people want to have a community church. Well, when you say you're a Baptist church, it tells you what people believe. That means that you're a church that believes in baptism by immersion, that you believe in the New Testament. And most of all, you believe this one thing, and this is the heart of our assembly and of our beliefs. The Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice. And that means that we don't listen to traditions of past councils or church councils or some man in the Reformation we don't follow men. We follow Christ and the New Testament. And it is the sole authority. By the way, many of the denominations, Protestant denominations, and by the way, let me say this, we are not Protestants. We are not Protestants. Baptists have never been Protestants. They've never been Protestants. A Protestant was one who came out of Roman Catholicism. And there's not one Protestant church that you can name that did not bring many of the false doctrines and false teachings and practices into their Protestant denominations that were in the Catholics' religion that they came out of. So we're not Protestants. And that is one of the things that the word independent means. So when you say, are denominations bad? No, I think they're good. And I think denominational designations are good because it lets us know what people believe. When I'm traveling and I go through a town and I want to find a church, when I look in the directory, or On the yellow pages, I'm looking for an independent Baptist church because I know what they believe. And I hope that's what you do also. So what then is the answer? The answer is simply this. We know for sure, without any question, what God's Word teaches. And we know without any question at all what is to be the polity and government of this church. We know without any question what is the beliefs that this church should believe and how it should practice and what it should practice. And as each of us here, as children of God, saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, having repented of our sins and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, He is not only our Savior, He is our Lord. And that means we follow Him. Now let me also back up and say this. A church cannot be blessed unless it follows God's Word. Let me say that again. God will not bless a church that does not follow His Word. God cannot be a party to error and unbelief. He cannot bless error. He cannot bless false doctrine. That would be contrary to the very nature and righteousness of Almighty God. For Him in any way to compromise the truth and His righteousness in His very character. God's character designates to us and is emphatic to us. And that we believe and practice God's Word, then He blesses us. And so we don't follow tradition. I could give you many, many examples of traditions and so forth that are all around us and that we do not practice and will not practice. For example, sprinkling for baptism, infant baptism, and I could go on and name many, 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 in fact, dozens of other things. God says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and this is vital for us to understand. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know what he's speaking of here? He's speaking of human wisdom. Let me give you an example. It's a lot easier to say you baptize somebody by sprinkling some water on them rather than carrying them into a pool of water and immersing them and getting them completely wet from head to foot. It's a lot neater, if you want to say that, to sprinkle somebody. But that's human wisdom that has changed God's Word. Everywhere that you see in the Bible there's baptism, it is always by immersion. There is no other way. Why is that? It's important that we understand the why of it. And as your pastor, that's what I'll be teaching and have been teaching all these many years. I not only tell you what we do and why we do it, but I try to tell you why we do it. Do you understand that baptism, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, it demonstrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, they come forward and make a public declaration of their faith and trust in Christ. Then they follow the Lord in baptism, and that baptism does two things. It is a testimony before the congregation that they have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It also shows what they have believed, and that they are putting their faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who was died, which is symbolized by being immersed in that water. And then as you hear the pastor say, raised to walk in the newness of life. So baptism is important, and the symbolism of it is important. And folks, whenever we deviate from God's Word, we are out of God's will. And God absolutely will not bless it. By the way, do you understand that Protestant churches all over this country are failing? Many of them, once great churches, great buildings, are now empty. And nobody's in them. Why? They left the Word. And when they left the Word, they left God. and God didn't bless them. You also understand it on your television. You're going to be seeing all kinds of ads, and you have been seeing them, of the Roman Catholic Church, and they are in a movement right now. Come back to the church. Why? People have left it because they find it empty. All the rituals and so forth is. But let me tell you what, when we follow this Word of God, it inspires us. It's God's Word. He then, the Spirit, works within us. And we're able to understand the Word of God. It becomes personal to us. It lifts our spirit. It encourages us in all that we do. A lot of people across this country are, you know, they're having big times. Hallelujah this and all the big music and all this kind of stuff and rock and roll music in the church and these kind of things. And they're seeking to find what their only place they're going to find it in this Word. They're trying to find it in what? In emotions and pleasing of the flesh. And I've said this many, many times. When we walk in that door, we come to worship God. We come to serve one another. We come to try to help one another, to be a comfort to one another. We come to care for one another. Mainly we come because we are the children of God. And the reason we have that desire in our heart is because Jesus Christ is our Savior. His nature is within us, and it draws us to the unity and the fellowship of one with another. That's what it does. That's when truth prevails and God works. That's when the needs are met. And I'll be honest with you, all this rock and roll music and all of the extravaganzas and everything that are put on in these churches, they leave the people dead inside. Oh, they walk out and they had just like went to a rock concert. And how long does that last? You know, in just a few minutes, it's all gone. They wake up in the middle of the night and the same old problems and that they had before that were not solved. But my friend, this Bible and God's Word will solve your problems. It is absolutely perfect in doing that. And when we are attentive to that, that's when God works. In fact, God tells us that in His very Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture, not traditions, not human wisdom, not somebody who thinks, well, I'd like to do this, or this may be better, or something, but all scripture is inspired of God, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's you and I, that's those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you see anything lacking in that? Do you see anything that could come into your life, the devil might bring in your life, or that may cause you problems or whatever it might be. And we, every one of us, suffer difficulties in this life. We all have these things constantly. But there's nothing that comes our way. Do you understand that God tells us also that in the temptations that we face, that God is always there with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He will always be there with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also be made a way that you may be able to escape it. Do you see how important it is? Did you also notice that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the first statement he makes is doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is simply teaching the principles that the Word of God gives us. And so these things are important for you and I to understand. And if we're going to be successful as a church, now, then that's what we're going to have to follow. Do you understand? What is at stake? Your own personal relationship with Christ is at stake. You don't obey God's word. You don't live for God as He tells you to. That relationship with Him is broken. There is no relationship, because there can be no, there may be a relationship if you're saved, but there'll be no fellowship. In other words, God can't bless you. Let me tell you something else that's stake. Your witness and testimony. Where is the first place that you as a child of God witness and are a witness to? Who is it that is primarily see your witness and testimony for Christ? It's your family, husband, your wife, your friends, those around you. It is vital. How can we win people to Christ? How can we win souls if we do not preach the true gospel? And if we don't stand on the truth? If we don't do that, then what we're doing, we're teaching a false gospel, a false religion, and we're trying to draw men into that which God cannot bless. Then within the context of this church, this local church, your testimony is vital and is so important, because you're a testimony to your other believers and those who have been brought together by God's goodwill to be a part of this fellowship and of this ecclesia, this assembly. So it is vital. And the souls of the people in this town, and I believe with all my heart there are many people in this town who are seeking and need to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't stand for the truth. Help. All the false doctrines, the false churches, and people who are following human wisdom, they've got a lot to say, don't they? But they leave people empty. And so Jesus Christ fills inside of me. Know that He's always by my side, always there to direct me. And I'll be times, tell you, there are times when things hit you so hard, you feel like the Lord's 100 miles away. And then you look back shortly and look back and see what He was doing and how He was working. And I'll tell you, if that doesn't lift your spirits, that's the will. We're subject to be a little bit down occasionally. You know, all of us are. But we know in whom we have believed, don't we? We know in whom God is. We know His promises. So the Bible is a source of salvation, for our salvation and for those in which we seek to win. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the Lord closes this Bible with the warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written within this book. May we also understand that everywhere Jesus preached, and if you will go back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus was continually warning the people of not following the Word of God, of the consequences of not obeying God. And by the way, the Jews were just masters of traditions and of following human wisdom. They had over 620 some laws that you had to, and that if you kept all them laws, of course they thought they would go to heaven. No. In fact, today, even the Jews today, they follow a book called the Talmud, which is a writing of the Hebrew rabbis. It's not the Word of God. It's what men thought that the Word of God is. Men who believe that, well, this is the way it ought to be. And so they make commentaries on the Word of God, but they fail to accept it literally for what it said. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, and it is the words of Jesus Christ, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these things are which testify of me. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And so then faith cometh by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the verse just before the verse we read a while ago. It says, and from the childhood I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We can see it over and over and over again. Paul writing unto Timothy, said, these things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He also said in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead from his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, instant in season. I've got a typo here, and I'm going to read it out of it. I'm reading out of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. I'm reading something wrong. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Tell me. Doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, and after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and make full reproof of your ministry. I'm going to close here. And I'm going to ask you folks to do something. If this is not your heart, it would be a lie to do it. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, as we close this service, you are committed as a child of God to obeying His word, to making this church what Christ would have it to be. That your part in that would be in obeying the Lord and seeking to serve Him here. I'd like to ask you if you'll come down. And I want us to join hands, all of you who would like, if that is your desire, that we would join hands together. And that we would pray together in a closing prayer that God bless us and keep this church in unity. Talking to Brother Pat about, and he says that he's been, several times has mentioned this. One of the things that we know for sure has always happened, I've seen it over 30 years of ministry, in five different churches. The devil always is seeking to hurt us. He'll always seek to disrupt us. He'll always seek to undo the work that the Lord has here. He'll seek to discourage us and confuse us. And so we need to be ever mindful of that. And we'll be talking about that more and go through this series. Will you all stand here? I'll make you be playing. Come and come with us in our closing prayer. And as we join together, everybody here.
preaching on my heart about the Lord does, the unity that we see. So I'm looking forward to God using every one of us and using us in His service. Seeing souls saved in this town and believers growing in Jesus Christ. Would you join with me if you pray solidly as I pray aloud as we dedicate ourselves unto the Lord? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for the how it teaches us and how it draws us close to you, and how that we can have the absolute assurance of knowing that we're doing your will. And that, dear Lord, your presence is among us, and as we preach the gospel, it will not go out in vain. But, dear Lord, it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, God. And I pray for each one, dear Lord, who is gathered here this morning, holding our hands, joining ourselves in unison. Dear Lord, we are stating that we have committed ourselves, we are committing ourselves into the future. Dear Lord, certainly, we anticipate and know that you would work. We rely wholly and absolutely, dear Lord, on your guidance and your direction. So I thank you for each one of these people, dear Lord, for their testimony this morning of their love of the Lord Jesus Christ, on their salvation in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we thank you, dear Lord, for what you are going to do in the future. And so we dismiss ourselves, dear Lord, from this service to walk out into our homes and into this community as a testimony to the saving power, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. These things we ask you and thank you.